We turn in Scripture to the prophecy of Haggai, Haggai chapter 2. And our text this evening is verses 10 through 19 of Haggai 2, and we'll just read those verses this evening. Haggai 2, 10 through 19. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priests answered and said, "No." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priests answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We've noticed as we've gone through the book of Haggai, beloved, that there is much application for us in this small prophecy. And that's because the Word of God was written for the church in every age. These prophecies were not just written for the Jews of Haggai's day. These prophecies weren't just written to have application and fulfillment at one particular instant in the history of the church. But because we believe in the progressive fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, there's application also in this prophecy for us. We've seen that we are builders. We are builders. Haggai's word here is not only for the builders of this temple in Jerusalem, but we are builders. The church builds today. The church is being built by the work and the labor of those who are members in the church. Through the official work of the church in the preaching of the gospel, the church is built. Through the work of the church in missions and evangelism, the church is built. Through parental instruction in the home, the church is built. Through the communion of the saints and our fellowship and encouragement of one another, the church is being built. In our personal lives, in our homes, in our families, but also in our personal devotions, the temple of God is being built, for ye are the temple of the living God. This is our work. And we're busy, we're occupied with this work. Haggai had to come and tell the Jews, get on with this work. They obeyed and they went to the work. And we've heard that word too, up and labor, and we labor in this building. Now Haggai comes, in the words of the text for this evening, to a people that are already busy building. Quite often the problem for us in our building is not finding the work, is not being busy in the work, but in the working, having the right heart and the right attitude as we labor. For example, a mother in the home. She has a calling there with the children. And really, she doesn't have much choice but to work in the home. The problem isn't finding the work for the Lord, but the problem is, more often, having the right heart and the right attitude towards the work. She might do the work simply because she's constrained to do it, and not willingly. And that can be the case in any one of the situations that we find ourselves in life. Whatever our calling, we can labor by constraint and not willingly. We can be busy doing what we should do, but not because we desire, we want to do it. And then our heart isn't in it. Then we're not doing it with zeal. It's a half-hearted approach to the work that God has given us. And maybe that's because we come from enjoyment of too many sinful pleasures in the world. And we come from pursuing earthly pleasures and we get to the work of the Lord. And our heart isn't there. Our heart is in the world. And then we find that as we do this work, there's no joy. We don't find the blessing of God in our labors. Well, it's that kind of people that Haggai speaks to in the words of the text this evening. He comes to people who are busy building already on the temple for a number of months, and he comes to them with a word that addresses their heart. In the first verses here, verses 10 through 14, there's a call to perseverance. And then in verses 15 and following, 15 through 19, he talks about the blessing of God on those who persevere. We look this evening at these words under this theme, persevering in holiness. This is a word to encourage these temple builders. We'll notice two things. First, the difficult calling. That's the first five verses. And then in the second place, the divine blessing. This is the third main prophecy in the book of Haggai. In the first chapter, you have the first prophecy. Haggai comes to a people who have become lazy in the things of God, a people whose priorities are upside down, a people who pursue their own economic interests and their own financial gain, and they're not busy with the work of the Lord. The temple has lain waste for 16 years, and they haven't touched it. And they've put their money and their time into their own personal affairs. Haggai says to them, is it time for you to do that? Or is it time for you to be busy with the Lord's work? And they hear the word of Haggai and they repent and they get busy with the Lord's work. The second main prophecy of Haggai is in chapter 2, the first 9 verses. 1 month after they've begun their work in building, they are discouraged, and they had reasons to be discouraged. This was a massive task that was before them. It was going to take them years and years to build this temple. There was still opposition to their work. They didn't have the materials that they needed to build it as they would have liked to build it. They didn't have the manpower. They didn't have the craftsmen. And what they were building would be, in the words of the prophet, as nothing compared to the temple of Solomon that was there before. And so he encourages them. He says to them, don't simply look at what you see. You build more than you see. I will come and fill this house with my glory, and the glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former house. And he speaks of the coming of the desire of all nations, Jesus Christ, and his building, the glorious temple of the New Testament church. They need to look ahead in faith and in hope to the promises of God and not simply look at circumstances. And now comes the third prophecy of Haggai to these people. It comes 2 months after the second one, about 3 months after they're into their work, the 24th day of the ninth month. The people that Haggai addresses here are a different people than the ones that he addressed in the first chapter. That is, they're the same people, but something has changed now. They've listened to the word of Haggai, and they've taken up the work of the Lord, and they're busy building the temple. These were people of faith. They've been encouraged in that building. They've been taught to look to the spiritual significance of it and the coming of the Messiah, and they lived in the hope of that promise as they labored. And you might say, everything looked good as you would observe them, as you would give a report on these temple builders. Everything looked good. And yet God sends Haggai to speak to them. And the word that Haggai brings to them this time isn't simply a word of encouragement, as it was in the first verses of chapter 2, but now it's also a word of admonition to these temple builders. Perhaps you notice that really this prophecy is very similar to the one in the first chapter, where he talks about their inverted priorities, about their not putting the things of God first and giving them the place that they should have. And that really is the thrust of what he's saying here. God withholds his blessing from them because they're not putting his things first. And so the question is, what's different in this prophecy from the one in chapter 1? And certainly the people are different. They're busy doing the Lord's work now, but still he must come to them. And you find the difference in verses 14 and 17. At the end of verse 14, God says, "So is every work of their hands, and all that they offer, it is unclean." And then in verse 17, God says, "I smote you with blasting and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord." And here's the problem. Even though they're busy in the Lord's work, there's something unclean about these people. And there's a lack of turning, repentance in these people. Apparently, even though they obeyed the word of the Lord in chapter 1 and took up the work of building the temple, they did that with just half of their heart. Their heart wasn't really in it. They would take up the work. They would be busy in that, but their heart wasn't really in what they were doing. There was an uncleanness. There was a lack of true repentance. That's what's going on. These are the people that Haggai is speaking to in the text. We're reminded of Jesus' words in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Speaking to the church at Laodicea, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Something like that. And it's nauseating to the Lord that these people would be this way, that they would do his work, but they have their heart somewhere else, that they do his work and hear the word of the prophet and follow the prophet's word, at least externally, but there's not a real turning like there should be. And it makes him nauseous. He says, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth." He says, "I would prefer that you were hot or cold. I prefer that you were on the outside throwing stones in than that you're in and your heart isn't there." Haggai comes to a people like that. And it's almost as though Haggai brings to these people a word, you might say, to increase them in their repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a daily turning, a conversion. And we say that that's a lifelong process. Conversion isn't just a one-time thing, usually. But conversion is a lifelong turning to the Lord. And Haggai comes to a people here who have repented and obeyed. And you say he holds the bar higher. He holds them up to the next standard in the steps of conversion. Yes, you're doing the Lord's work. But now, put your heart into it. Commit yourself to it. You've begun. You've poured your time and your resources and your energy into the Lord's work. But if your heart isn't in it, that won't last. And you won't experience God's blessing in that work. Now that word, Haggai drives home to them with two questions in verses 12 and 13. God says to him in verse 11, "Ask now the priests concerning the law." And so Haggai has to go and speak to the priests. And you can see him going to this temple site where they're all busy working and going up to the priests. And here's the prophet. They've heard him before. And last time he came, he had a very encouraging word. And all the builders stop and they turn to see what Haggai is going to say to the priests. And God gives Haggai two questions to ask the priests. It's not because Haggai doesn't know the answers to these questions, but he uses rhetorical questions to teach in a very effective way, especially effective because all the people are listening. Reminds you of Jesus as he spoke to the Pharisees. Often he asked them questions. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they knew the answer, but they couldn't say it. Something like that here. Haggai, before all the people, asks the priests these two questions about interpretation of the law. In verse 12, this is his question. If somebody's carrying, wrapped in the skirt of his garment, or wrapped in a priestly robe, a piece of a sacrifice, and that's what he's talking about when he says holy flesh, a piece of a sacrifice, if he's carrying that in a garment and the outside of that garment touches something else, and he mentions a number of things that it could touch, bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, if it touches something else, does it make the thing that it touches holy because the flesh is holy? So the priest is carrying something holy and he bumps something else with it. Does the thing that he bumps become holy? Holy. And the answer of the priests is, no, it doesn't. And the point is this. Holiness is not contagious. It's not easy to come by. It's not easy to spread. It's not something you receive simply by association, by being connected to something else that is holy, with others who are religious, by engaging in religious ceremonies. That doesn't make you holy. Often, that was the way the Jews thought. They thought that way during the time of Christ. They thought that way often during the Old Testament. And they looked at the temple and they looked at these religious ceremonies as some kind of good luck charm that would make them holy automatically by their association with those things. They had the temple and the sacrifices, and they worshiped God there, and they gave of their gifts, and they attended faithfully to these things. And often they thought, because of that, we're better than others. We're holier than others. And the point of the prophet here is, that's not the case. Holiness doesn't come simply by association. Now the meat that's spoken of here, the holy flesh, obviously refers to the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was a representation in the Old Testament of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the holiness then that's spoken of here in the flesh is the holiness of God, a holiness of God which is found in Jesus Christ, the holy thing conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, the Holy One. And then everything associated with Jesus Christ, or all the things that Jesus Christ associates Himself with in the church, are holy. He invests this holiness of Himself in not only His sacrifice and death on the cross, but in the preaching of the gospel, in the means of grace, in membership in the church, in His Word, His holy Word. And now the point is, we have to remember that it's not simply by contact or association with those things that we are holy. Hearing the preaching, receiving the sacraments, being a member of the church, having close contact with other saints and believers, with the things of God, doesn't make one holy. It's not something transferred simply by association. And so there is in this question of Haggai a warning against dead formalism, against simply going through the motions in worship and in the work of the Lord, against simply doing these things, whatever they are, for the Lord, because these are the right things to do, as though by doing them, somehow we become holy. There's a call here to holiness, not simply by association, but to personal holiness and personal godliness. Holiness is not contagious. That's the first question. Then in verse 13, Haggai asks another question. And this time he asks, if someone who is ceremonially unclean, somebody who has perhaps touched a dead body or something like that, touches something else, either something that isn't holy or something that is consecrated, say perhaps he goes into this temple site and he touches some of this wine or oil or meat or even this sacrifice. Haggai asks, if that unclean person would touch something, does he make the thing that he touches unclean? And the priests say, yes, it shall be unclean. And this is really the opposite of the first question. And you see something here of the beauty of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. God made these laws about what's clean and what's unclean. And we think, well, that belonged to Israel in the Old Testament. But God is setting before us here a principle that carries over into the New Testament and into our Christian living. And this is the principle. It's very easy to be contaminated with evil. And it's very difficult to be holy. Think, for example, of this illustration. Somebody has a syringe of blood. Let's say that blood is infected with some disease. It's HIV positive, for example. And you have a pail of pure, fresh drinking water. If you put one drop of that contaminated blood into that fresh drinking water, would you still drink the water? You wouldn't. The small amount of evil contaminated the whole pail of good water. Do it the other way. Does it work the other way? You have a pail of this blood and just a drop of clear water. Does that drop of clear water purify the rest? It doesn't. And that's the principle about holiness. Haggai, in the second question, is warning the people against association with evil. He's saying to them that sin, wherever you allow it in your life, affects everything in your life. It's very easy to contaminate your minds and your desires and your life and your words by having contact with evil. It's very easy to spread a little evil. What does James say about the tongue? It's a little fire, but it creates a massive fire. It's much harder to keep yourself holy. It's very easy to be contaminated with sin. Do we think about that like we should in our lives? Think of the evil or the way that sin can so easily get into our lives. The television. It only has to be an advertisement or one word that's said. Or the internet. Or something that we read in a book. Maybe just some bad language in the book. Do we think of it? That small amount of evil, just by mere contact, touching, has effects in our life. It's very easy to transfer evil. It's very easy for evil to, as it were, take over like a massive forest fire. The world knows that too. Think of how they breed tolerance for sin in society. For things like abortion or homosexuality or evolution. They repeat the message over and over and over. These are evil things. But we grow callous to them very easily. We don't think of them anymore as so appalling, so bad. Think, for example, of something that I'm sure every one of you has had contact with. Somebody who desecrates the Sabbath. Somebody who lives in the sin of adultery, sinning against the seventh commandment. How appalled are you by such a thing? And do you think God isn't appalled by it? He is. It's an affront to His holiness. And yet, in our minds, in our thinking, we're so easily contaminated by sin. It's powerful. Evil is powerful. And the point is this, that whom we associate with does matter. The things that we allow to influence our minds and our sight and our thought patterns and our thinking do matter. How we entertain ourselves. How we talk. The kinds of friends that we pick. Those things matter. That's why the Scriptures so clearly bring out this teaching of the antithesis. There ought to be a spiritual separation between the people of God and the people of the world. They're very clear. Avoid every appearance of evil, says the Scriptures. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. The Scriptures are very clear. Young people, you're hearing what this is about? The influences are there, and they come very close, and they're so accessible. And the ways to speak, and the rebellion in society, and the misuse of the holy name of God, and living in adultery, and the lifestyle of homosexuality, and all those things, they're right there. So easy to have that contact with them. And Haggai says here, the slight touch has the power, like a forest fire, to make you unclean. Think about it. Keep yourself unspotted from the world, because that spot of sin doesn't say a spot, does it? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the power of sin. Now God is holy, and He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And that holiness doesn't come by simple association in one part of your life with the religious, spiritual things of God, so that you can think you're holy because you come to church and you're engaged in these religious exercises and you come from a good home and you're married to a Christian woman. That doesn't make you holy. No, it's much more than that. That's the point that Haggai is making. There must be a clear, sharp distinction between you and your life and your thinking and your ideals and your way of speaking and the way of the world and the evil that's out there. That's what the prophet's saying. It's one thing for you to be busy with the Lord's work. It's another thing to be holy and have your heart in it. If we would receive God's blessing, if we would continue in this work without faltering, what's needed is personal godliness. Very important message for the church, very important message for the believer. So often the work of the church doesn't receive the blessing of God. And it's exactly because of this. There isn't the godliness, the zeal, the devotion to the Lord. That's holiness, consecration. Consecration to the Lord. That consecration isn't there. Jesus said, "I would that you were either hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." How nauseating are you to Christ? How nauseating are we to Christ? Does He have all our love? All our time? All our energies? Love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your whole life. Or is it a hypocritical, "I'll do this now and that evil tomorrow"? That's nauseating. Not by simple association that we're holy. Not by simple connection to these religious things that include in them somewhere Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. It's not simply by carrying that garment that has in it the holy sacrifice. Association that we're holy. But holiness for these saints, the holiness of Jesus Christ, became theirs by their putting faith in that sacrifice. That's what they needed. Not just going through the motions, but a heart that recognized that sacrifice is for me. I'm unworthy. That's the point here of verse 14. That which they offer there is unclean. And when they heard that word of Haggai, they should have said, "Yes, Lord, that's us. We're unclean." And that meat, that holy flesh, needs to be sacrificed for us. Now in the rest of the passage, verses 15 through 19, the prophet connects this holiness and living in holiness with the experience of the blessing of God. And he almost puts it, you might say if you read it carefully, in the form of a challenge. You live in holiness and God will give you the experience of His blessing. He will. And that's the point of what he says here in these verses. It's something like Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, and Malachi is addressing exactly the same problem some 50 years later. And these Jews in Jerusalem, they had their temple, but they just were going through the rituals again. And God says they robbed him. They robbed him of tithes and offerings because they weren't giving what they should have given. They were giving the maimed and the blind and the sheep that were no good to them anyway. And it should have been one without spot or blemish. They didn't have the Lord first in their lives. And he says in Malachi 3 verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me. Test me, says the Lord. You live in holiness. You consecrate yourself to the Lord as you should. And he says, you'll know my blessing. I'll pour it out on you. Blessed. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Blessed are the holy. And the prophet Haggai calls them to serious self-examination here. Three times in these verses 15 through 19, he uses that word, consider. And that word he used in chapter 1 two times when he says, consider your ways. And that same idea is here. Take a careful look at your life. Look at it. Consider it. And he tells them here in chapter 2 that as they consider, they should look back and they should look forward. When they look back, in verse 15, he says, I pray you consider from this day and upward from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. And he means there, look back to the time before you began building. Did you experience the blessing of God then as you went about building your own houses and putting ceilings and furniture in your house? My house lay waste. Did you know my blessing then? And the answer is no. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, and there were about 10, he came to get 20 measures of corn or barley. There was only 10. Or he went to the wine press to draw out 50 measures, and there are only 20. What's he saying? So long as you put all your effort into your own thing, into your economic affairs, what was your labor? It was in vain, wasn't it? You put your money into purses with holes. It was futile. They didn't experience God's blessing in their disobedience. And God was doing that to them too, to discipline them. I smote you, he says in verse 17, with blasting and mildew and hail. God did that to bring them to their senses. And then he says, look ahead in verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. And we could understand that verse this way, unto the 24th day, from the day that you began working. Now in the last 3.5 months, since you began this work on the temple, consider, and have you experienced the blessing of God there? And then he answers that question for them in verse 19 with another rhetorical question. Is the seed yet in the barn? And the answer is no, the seed isn't yet in the barn. Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. Their crops are still in the ground. They're still waiting for the first rain to come so that those crops can germinate and begin the season of growing. But he says to them, in that time period, even though your crops are not yet in the barn, do you know the blessing of the Lord? And the answer is, at the end of verse 18, from this day will I bless you. They know that. They know that in holiness, in obedience, the blessing of God rests on them. See, before they were consumed with themselves. And they put all their effort into that and they were anxious about that. And it didn't bring anything that they expected. And now they're busy with the Lord's work. And He encourages them to continue in that and to take it to the next level of wholehearted holiness. And as they do, God will bless them and they'll know it. Even though the blessing isn't there yet in material things in the barn, they experience, they know, they have confidence in the goodness of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 when He says, "Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Take no thought saying, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow will take care of itself. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's blessing comes to those who live in holiness and obedience. And so, live to receive the blessing of God. In disobedience, in self-seeking, experience the hand of God's chastening and the wrath of God. That can even be the case in our lives. Sometimes our lives seem so much duty and no joy. Sometimes life seems so boring. Sometimes we don't have peace in our hearts. We don't have peace in our homes and in our relationships. Life seems like a lot of hard work. We don't have contentment. We don't have the peace of forgiveness. And if we look at those times, what's really the problem? Either unholiness or self-seeking. And God withholds the experience of His blessing because of those things. The God-ordained way to experience His blessing is obedience. And even though salvation can't be lost, and even though His blessing isn't earned by our obedience, and even though a person who's saved can never fall out of salvation, true that we can fall out of the experience of the blessing of God by our unholy living and our lack of putting God and giving God the place that He ought to have in our lives. Enjoyment is lost. The enjoyment of the blessings of God when we go our own way. So would you know the blessing of God? Those blessings are there for His people in Jesus Christ, stored up in Jesus Christ, to be poured out in the church, inherited for His people. But so long as we live in disobedience, we can't expect to experience the blessing of God. Obedience and holiness and wholeheartedness in the things and the work of the Lord is the way to know His blessing. And that comes through a proper sense of our unworthiness, doesn't it? These people and all that they do are unclean, says the Lord, and we say, yes, Lord, we're unclean. It's only by that holy flesh and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can ever know Thy blessing. And so in faith, we look away from self to Him in our living, in our godliness, with our hearts, and for all the blessings. We can't earn them ourselves. They tried that here. They tried by their own work to bring things, and their labor brought nothing. It was only as they put their focus on the Lord and faith in Him that they knew His blessing. And God says, prove me. He's not afraid to bless us. Prove me, and I'll pour out blessing so that there will not be room to receive it. May God give to us the holiness, the dedication that Haggai calls for here. Amen. Lord, we pray that we may have wholeheartedness in our religion, in our Christianity, in our worship, in our work, in the things of God. And that in this we may also experience the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. We pray it for His sake. Amen.